Hey, man, we got a beautiful oil painting done of that Pentecost experience from Acts chapter 2, verse 4. So we hung that on the wall. And then Ben and Audrey did a fantastic job. I just want us to give them a big round of applause. I know they're not in here. Put this on the recording. We are grateful. We're grateful for their work. They worked late until the wee hours on Saturday night here. Their whole family was up here holding that long sign up against the wall so Ben could get it measured just right and bolted up on there. And they went over the top. I told them, I said, look, I'm happy with just the oil painting. You don't have to put these other signs up. But they did the sign above the door. Did you see the scripture above the door? Isn't that great? That was the dedication scripture the Lord gave my wife. And so we had it made into a sign. I mean, it's just wonderful to see vision come about. And the Williams worked really hard to get that up. And we're so grateful. And also the work that they did to get the video equipment. We're set for video work. And we're also able to show you, like if you're in the foyer and it's 3 minutes till church starts, you can look up on the TV on the wall and it'll tell you a countdown clock of how soon you need to be in here to start worship, okay? And so we've worked real hard to get that equipment in place too as well. We appreciate that effort. Listen, I just want to say this. It's not my message. It's not what I'm preaching on. But I know there could be some alarm bells going off in people's minds if they're not careful about the price of oil and gas right now, right? We got a war going on. It's been raging for several weeks. I think it's a good war. I think it's a shift in the spirit that's going to bring about a good thing in the Middle East. Amen? At least it's going to be good for Israel. I know that. And also for the rest of the world without all that terrorism being able to, you know, be committed globally, not just in the Middle East, but globally. God is going to bless the earth with a season of peace. But lest you be worried, I just want to remind you that God fed the prophet with the ravens. Amen. God has a way of getting money to you that you didn't expect to help pay your gas bill. I just want to encourage you. Listen, you're my people. I'm going to say this. We don't talk about gas prices. I hardly even look when I go to the pump. I just know God is my provider. He's going to provide whatever if my car takes 13 gallons, I don't care what the price of gas is. God's going to supply my 13 gallons for that week. It's in there. Amen. And so I want to encourage you, take your focus. It's amazing what people will focus on. This little bitty, I mean, you know, you're talking about 40 cents a gallon, 50 cents a gallon difference. And you know, yeah, that might add to $4 to $10 more, maybe $15 more per week. Hey, God can send a cool front for a week and you don't have to run your air conditioner as hard to offset the cost. Are you with me? I mean, the average low for the next 7 days is going to be 52. Just saying. Relax. Would you relax in Jesus? Would you let him be your provider? And don't worry about the gas prices. Amen. Ben and I were in California last October and we looked up and the gas prices there were like $5-6 a gallon. I was like, gulp. Now I know why I live in Texas. But hey, I don't care where they go to. God is our provider. Nothing's changed. Say, nothing's changed. Amen. He will get it to you somehow. It's going to be okay in Jesus. Amen. It's going to be okay. You know, Isaac in Genesis chapter 26, if you've never read the story, it's an amazing, amazing story. There's a lot of powerful things in the book of Genesis. And in chapter 26, Isaac was sowing in the land of during a time of famine. God said, stay here. Don't flee to Egypt, even though there's a famine going on. Egypt represents the world system. God was saying, don't depend on the world system. Depend on me. And when Isaac did that, the Bible says he sowed in the year of famine. Say the year of famine. That means when all the farmers were holding out, right? They were filing for bankruptcy. They were trying to go on welfare, whatever. Isaac said, nope. God's my provider, and he sowed in the year of famine. The Bible says he reaped 100-fold. That's a miracle. Amen? And that's you and I. That's promise for you and I. Praise the Lord. So God may just prompt you to buy a full-size SUV this year, a gas guzzler, right? To show your faith. I'm not worried. I'm not scared. Well, you step out according to your faith. Amen. Let me remind you this. Melchizedek in Genesis 14, he came blessing. The Bible says he brought oil and wine to Abraham after the battle. And the Bible says, and he came blessing. Say blessing. Melchizedek is a picture of Jesus. Jesus comes to us in the new covenant, not condemning, but blessing. Amen. And he never quits blessing. He blesses us our entire life. So look to Jesus, look to your supply, and I'm telling you, you'll be blessed. Amen. Even in the year of famine, doesn't matter. Praise the Lord. Now to my message. Amen. Wednesday night, we were sharing on knowing God, and we used the clause from Hebrews chapter 8 that talks about the new covenant. I don't think it's something we've understood real strong, but Jesus paid the price for you and I to know God. Amen. And so let's just pray. We're going to get right into the word. You can turn to Hebrews chapter 8, if you will. And Hebrews chapter 8, we're going to pick up where we left off somewhat on Wednesday night. Father, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, our teacher, our guide. You will be our guide to the end, you promised, Lord. And we thank you that today you are instructing us, you are reminding us, you are encouraging us. And I thank you that our faith will be strengthened when we leave here today. We will walk out in the victory, knowing that you have cleansed us by the holy blood of Jesus, knowing that we are in right standing with you 24/7 because of our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for him today, Father, your gift to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hebrews 8, verse 11. Would you look at it with me there? Hebrews is a deep, deep book. Say deep, deep book. Before I read this verse, look up here on the screen. I just want to share this wonderful, wonderful Old Testament verse. You know, the Old Testament people were looking ahead to the cross and they had glimpses at times. Look at this beautiful verse in Daniel 9:9. But the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. You know, that was coming from Daniel's lips. Daniel had been taken into exile into Babylon. Imagine being carried out of the United States, being taken captive to Siberia or Cuba or, you know, some foreign place. And while you're there, you realize, man, I'm here because my whole country rebelled against God. And yet he says this, our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we've rebelled against him. Amen. So that's what we're talking about today, the forgiveness of the blood. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 8:11. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. Amen. They will all know God. That is our privilege as born again saints, is to know the Father. Amen. Not just God, but God our Father. What did Jesus say in the opening of the Lord's Prayer? He said, our Father. Amen. You may not have had a great father growing up, but I'm telling you, your heavenly Father is amazing. Amen. He gives good gifts. He gives us comfort. He gives us protection. All the things that you would expect from a good earthly father, God our Father gives. Amen. And he says here that the way of the new covenant is to open up the door so that we can all know him. Now look in verse 12. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Let me say this. The price for us knowing God was the forgiveness of our sins. Amen. What it cost God so that you could know him was the forgiveness of your sins. That way you could come close. Amen. You can't know somebody from afar. You got to be close to them to know them. Amen. You got to have proximity. And Jesus opened the way through the forgiveness of sins so that we could know the Father face to face. Amen. That is your privilege, saints. Praise the Lord. And it cost the Father dearly. You know, in the parable, in the Gospels, there's a parable that says there was a king who had servants that owed him money, and one owed him a ton of money. When you calculate it out, it's like multiple lifetimes worth of income. It was almost impossible for someone to run up a debt that high. And yet Jesus was trying to show us how great the forgiveness of our God is. And he said, this man owed the king money, and the king did what? He forgave him. He canceled the debt. Now, I want to point out to you this, that in canceling the debt, the debt didn't just go away. Was the debt real? Was there a loss incurred to the king by even in canceling the debt, right? He had the power to cancel the debt. But what happened in the canceling of the debt? He suffered loss. Do you see it? Our Father suffered great loss in canceling our debt. Amen. He sent his son, Jesus. Jesus suffered greatly. There was a separation. This is almost unthinkable for a moment in time that the Godhead, the triune, inseparable Godhead, for a brief moment in time in history, the Father and the Holy Ghost were separated from the Son. It's unthinkable. They are what? They're the Trinity, after all. How can you do it? It's mind-boggling, isn't it? And yet Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? For a moment in time, the Father had to forsake the Son because the Son had become your sin and my sin. Amen? It cost the Father dearly. It cost him dearly. It's time for us to put the amazing back into grace, don't you think? And in preaching on the blood of Jesus and the forgiveness of Jesus today, my hope is to raise the bar in your mind and in my mind of just how great the Father's links have been in coming to the place of forgiveness for us. He has gone to great lengths. Amen. He has suffered greatly. And yet there's a power in the gospel, in the new covenant, that declares we are forgiven once and for all. For all of time. It is a powerful, powerful gift the Father has given us, this gift of forgiveness. Amen. You're in Hebrews. Let's turn over a couple chapters to the right. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9. This is an odd sounding verse at first, but it has great weight. It says, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. How many of you know there's a lot of strange teachings out there nowadays? Got to watch who you listen to. Just because it's in the palm of your hand and accessible doesn't mean it's for you. Amen. Be choosy. Be particular about the Bible teachers you listen to outside of what God has established here for your local church. Amen. Be particular. And he says here, beware of strange teachings. It's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. I know that's a deep sounding verse. What he's saying there is that your heart needs to be established on what God has done for you in Jesus. God has given you grace. What is grace? It's favor undeserved. Real simply, favor undeserved. And God has given us favor because of Jesus. Amen. We didn't deserve it. We deserved what? The lower place, right? We hate to say it, but we deserved hell. The Bible says we were following the prince of the power of the air before we found Jesus. Amen. We were just like the devil. I didn't say it. The Bible said it. Don't look at me like that. You were just like the devil. I was just like the devil before we found the Lord. And God saved us. He raised us up. Did we deserve that? Well, I know Judy's a saint. She deserved it. Yes, since she was a child. But no, none of us deserved it. None of us deserved it. Grace was given to us. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying here is, let your heart be strengthened by this one thing, not all the good you've done for God, how much Bible reading you've done this week, or whether you prayed a lot, or whether you feel spiritual at this moment. No, let your heart be strengthened by this, grace, favor undeserved. Amen? That's what strengthens our heart in the Lord. Listen, Holy Week is coming up soon. You know what Holy Week is, right? The week before Easter? Yeah. And going into Holy Week, somewhere, you know, if we were to just launch right now into outer space and just take a trip around the world and drop ourselves in a, you know, you can do that with Google Earth. It's pretty cool, right? I like to do the street view, and they have these things called the such and such sphere, the Google sphere or something. You ever seen that? You're looking at me like I'm a weirdo from an outer space planet. It's in there. It's in Google Earth. And they actually, apparently, they dropped like a cameraman down in certain places and just went and took, you know, like a 360 snapshot of a particular place. And they have saved that in Google Earth. And you can be a drop-in, you know, photo viewer of most anywhere in the world. Well, why did I bring that up? Oh, because I'm glad you asked. In Holy Week, in a couple weeks, when we approach Holy Week, if we were to drop ourselves in Spain, for example, you would see some very devoted religious followers of religion, and they would be out on the streets whipping themselves to the point of drawing blood. You'd see the same thing in the Philippines. Very, very religious people. You know, sometimes crawling on their knees to the point of bloodying their knees. And this is an act of penance, an outward display of some sort of compensation for their sense of sinfulness, right? Now, if we've dropped ourselves in the Middle East, going from Spain or the Philippines, and now we went via Google Earth over into the Middle East, somewhere like, you know, Yemen or Saudi Arabia or other places, we would also be aware of people who were so extreme in their religious beliefs, they'd be willing to blow themselves up to commit horrible, horrible outward expressions of murder, really, murderous. But the motive, if you look at the heart of why they're doing those things, is this. They're trying to please a God out there that they're confused about, a God that they think demands that of them, right? In a much more subtle way, we as Christians many times will do things that we think will help compensate for wrong behavior or wrong thinking. It's just the same. Amen? It's just the same. The Bible calls these things dead works. Say dead works. Dead works means it produces no life, and it does not impress God. Honestly, it does nothing to impress God the Father. And actually, in the committing of these dead works, we're insulting the sacrifice, the one sacrifice that truly can cleanse us from our sins, and that is the blood of Jesus. We're insulting the blood of Jesus. We're telling God it's not enough. That which you paid so dearly for the price of our sins is not enough. That's what we're doing when we try to compensate. You try to do good to offset some sin you committed for the week. People that get into this routine, they're actually walking down a path that could lead them ultimately to what we would call the unpardonable sin. Do you know what the unpardonable sin is? It's called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what that is defined as? The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is actually the constant rejection of the sacrifice of Jesus. See how dangerous that way of thinking is? If you try to compensate for your sin, you're actually starting to walk down a path that says, I don't need the blood of Jesus. It's not enough for my sins. And ultimately, a person that continues down that to the point of they constantly reject Jesus' sacrifice, they are walking toward the idea of the unpardonable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Notice that Jesus, when he was talking here on earth to the Jewish people, he called a certain group of people brood of vipers. Do you remember that? Those were not the corrupt tax collectors. Those were not the immoral prostitutes, you know, that had lived a horrendous lifestyle. That's not who he called the brood of vipers. Who were they? The religious folk, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They're sad, you see. And Jesus called them the brood of vipers because they were trying to establish their own righteousness. So this message today is just a good reminder to us. Our righteousness comes not from what we do. Solely in the blood do we stand. Amen. We plead the blood. We sing that song here. I plead the blood. Our only plea, our sole plea before God for righteousness is the blood. Amen. And it's such a sacred thing. I told the Lord last night, I said, God, this is such a sacred, it's like talking about the value of gold. How do you define the value of gold? How do you define how awesome and how powerful and how worth, you know, beyond worth is the blood of Jesus that was sacrificed for us. I'll do my best. Amen. By the Holy Ghost, I'll do my best. But it's such a vast subject. Look with me at Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians 1:7. And let me say this about forgiveness of sins. We don't confess our sins to be forgiven. We confess our sins because we are forgiven. There's a big difference. I may kill a sacred cow this morning for some of you. But I'll kill it in a minute. All right, just get you ready. Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through the blood. Say, through the blood. How do we have redemption? Through the blood. The blood is priceless. Listen, the blood did not just pay for your sins. The blood paid for the unscrambling of the egg called your life. We want God to send us messed up people. Why? Because we love to see the work of redemption. Amen. Isn't the work of redemption glorious? When God can take a messed up soul, a screwed up life, just a dysfunctional family person, and he can make them something beautiful. It's amazing. And we have that. It's called redemption. And we have it how? Through the blood. Through the blood. Let's read it some more. We have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins. And I might add this in parentheses, once and for all, according to the riches of his grace. Not the perfection of your confession, but according to the, say it out loud with me, the riches of his grace. Amen. One more time. The riches of his grace. How are we cleansed? How are we forgiven? How is our life put back on track? Because of the riches of his grace. Amen. God is rich in his grace toward us. He's not just somewhat favorable. You know, you know people that, like, sometimes they're nice and sometimes they're mean. What do we call those? Schizo? You know, like they got a dual personality, two heads. No, God's not like that. He's constantly loving, constantly gracious, constantly favoring us. Amen. He's smiling at you day and night. Amen. Because of the blood. Praise the Lord. And Ephesians 1:7 declares this. Now, if forgiveness was based on our confession, then every time you and I sin, we would have to confess it. I'm just going to take a few minutes and kill the sacred cow, okay? Because I want you to be established and confident in this. And we tend to think, well, if I confess my sin, I'm forgiven. But listen, how about the little sins? Laziness, passivity, bad attitude, little stuff, right? Those little things we would not even think to confess, but they run through our mind, they run through our emotions in a given 24-hour period and on any given day. Those little sins, how about those? If you don't confess those, then if you teach that you must confess to be forgiven, I'm talking about as a believer, then how about those little things that we'd overlook? Not just the big stuff. Okay, I've stepped in it. So let's go to 1 John chapter 1. Let's look at it together and let's establish you. Amen. What did Hebrews 13:9 say? It's good for the heart to be established in. I'm putting the floor for you to feed back to me. How do we get established? Our hearts in grace. Thank you, Terry. That's good that the pastor's wife knows the answer. That's great. Praise the Lord. 1 John 1. Let's look at it. Bible scholars tell us 1 John was written to a specific group. In particular, its opening chapter, and they were called the Gnostics. You ever heard of the Gnostics? Well, you know, there was a lot of erroneous teaching going on during the time of the disciples and the apostles right after Jesus ascended. And the Gnostics taught several things that were erroneous. One of them was that Jesus never really came in the flesh, that he just appeared to be in the flesh, but he wasn't really a human. Another thing they taught was that there is no real moral sin in the earth. That because of lower knowledge, they taught that you had to ascend to a high level of knowledge, and if you got to that high place of knowledge, at some point you would enter into a perfection in which you wouldn't sin. So it was based on knowledge, not a matter of corrupt human nature from the fall. So in a sense, they taught there's no sin, and so thus John opens his book, and these Gnostics had infiltrated the church that John was writing to. And you notice this, if you read the opening words to 2 John and 3 John, he says things like, my dear children, or, to the such and such, the church that meets in so-and-so's house. He specifically addressed disciples there. But in opening 1 John, look at it with me. We're going to read chapter 1. It's a real short chapter. It's 10 verses. Can you handle that in church on Sunday? One chapter, a whole chapter. The pastor read a whole chapter of the Bible today. Here we go. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled. Do you see where he's going here? He's combating the Gnostic teaching that Jesus was not here in the flesh. That which we've handled, the word of life, for the life was manifested and we saw it. We bear witness. We show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested. Say manifested. Again, combating the Gnostics, manifested unto us that which we have seen and heard. Here he goes again. Seen and heard. He says it two or three times here. Declare we unto you that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. In other words, that we want you Gnostics to get saved too. Are you with me? This then is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, that is, if you're still in your sin, we lie and we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. If we say we have no sin, that is standing on the outside of being in Christ. He's talking again to the Gnostics. He says, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. Verse 9. Now notice he says, if we say, he's speaking in like a narrative voice, right? Because the Christian believer in the church would not say such a thing. John's being nice, isn't he? He's being nice to the Gnostics. He's trying to draw them in with the love of God. John was a lover, wasn't he? If we say we have no sin, verse 8, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. This is on the onset of salvation, mind you. and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Do you see what he's doing here? He is, you know, in a kind John-like way, he has taken a wrecking ball to the Gnostic mindset that there's no such thing as sin. There's no such thing as moral corruption. He's being nice, isn't he? Now look in chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, who's he talking to here? This is the church. These are believers. These things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have what? An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Does that help you? Now listen, I know in the church for years, every sermon, you know, every now and then a sermon, a minister, a preacher will say, you know, occasionally we get into sin. But if you, the scripture tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, right? So what is he saying to you? You'll be forgiven if you confess. That's true. But I want you to see that because of 1 John 2:1, what does he say here? If we sin, what is the reality? We have an advocate. We have, you know what an advocate is? This is court talk. We have a defense lawyer who stands on our behalf. And he does what? He pleads our case according to his blood, not our behavior. Are you with me? I said we're going to put the amazing back in grace. I'm telling you, saints, when you sin, you have an advocate. I didn't say when you do right, you have an advocate. That's what religion would teach. Are you with me? Religion says when you do good, you get patted on the head by God. But if you do bad, something's coming your way, right? The reality is in the new covenant, when we do bad, we have opened the door to the devil. And the devil coming our way in such a case is not God punishing us for our sin. Are you with me? You see the difference? God has punished your sin once and for all on the cross in the body of Jesus Christ, his son. And how many of you know once and for all with him was good enough? Amen. Your sin has been punished. My sin has been punished. Say it once and for all. Amen. Once and for all. As I said, we confess our sins because we are forgiven. When you blow it, you say, Father, that was wrong. That's good. That's healthy confession. To say, I blew it. That was a wrong thought. Ooh, I messed up there. That's of the old way. But I thank you that because of my advocate, I'm cleansed in the blood even now. And I turn from that. And repentance means you turn a different way. Amen. It's good for us to repent. I'm not saying we don't repent. But I'm saying we sin under the fountain of his undeserved favor and blood. Are you with me? There's a difference. That's why grace is amazing. You're forgiven. The Imperials had it right, not just because it sounded good in the 70s, but you're forgiven. You are. Even when you blow it. Even when you sin. Don't stay in the sin. What did Jesus tell the woman caught in adultery? He said, go your way, sin no more, right? We're not encouraging sin. We're not promoting sin. We're not saying that because you have been forgiven under the blood once and for all that you can live a lifestyle of sin. No, 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 no. Sin will destroy you and your family and everything good in your life. You don't want to stay in sin. Amen? We know better. But when you sin, John said, know this. You have an advocate. You have one who stands in your defense, even in your shame, your sin, and your fallen moment condition. Are you with me? That's good news. That's a superior covenant. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you for the blood. Let's tell him, thank you for the blood, Jesus. Thank you for the blood. We praise you, Father, for such an amazing gospel as this. An amazing covenant. Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Paul, the greatest apostle, undoubtedly, that ever lived. Not once mentions confessing our sin in order to be forgiven. Your silence tells me you're processing that. He did mention on one occasion, confess your faults one to another. That's a horizontal thing. Are you with me? When we trample one another, we need to confess it. Hey, I blew it, brother. Pray for one for another that you may be healed. One verse. You don't build a doctrine on one verse. But Paul said many places throughout his writings to the church, you are forgiven. Ephesians 1:7, you have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:14, the forgiveness of sins. Over and over again, he said, "What we have what? Through the blood. Amen? Not through some false teaching. This is not false doctrine I'm presenting to you this morning. This is all word-based. It's in the book. It's about the blood. Amen? Now, it is legitimate when you're a sinner coming to Christ that you confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need your salvation. I need the cleansing of your blood. From the onset, you do that once and you're saved. Are you with me? That is legitimate. And as I said, when we blow it, we can talk to our Father honestly and say, I blew it, Father. But in that moment, know this, it's not your confession of it that cleanses you from sin. It's the blood. It's the superior covenant that we're walking under. Amen. Your confession is important in turning you to truth. So we're not denying that and the importance of it. Amen. But know this, you're forgiven even when you sin. Amen. Jesus' sacrifice was once and for all. Say once and for all. Once and for all. For all of humanity, for all of our sins, for all of our life. What happened at Calvary was so powerful. It was like a nuclear bomb went off and it will echo through eternity. Forgiven. 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 That voice through the blood of Jesus will echo that through all of eternity. Forgiven. Forgiven. Paul said in Ephesians, he said, when we get to heaven, we're going to be a display of his grace, the riches of his grace. For all of eternity, God will parade us, if you will, before the angels and say, look at this one. Rotten, dirty sinner, you know, no, skunky, you know, no, he won't say that. But in a sense, he'll display us as a trophy of what? Undeserved favor. Did you deserve it? Did I deserve it? No. Doubly no. But I want to declare to you today, in the power of the Holy Spirit, his blood is greater than your sin. His blood is greater than your sin and mine. Amen. The blood of Jesus is greater than your sin. There's nothing you can do, especially as a child of God, that is greater than that blood. Amen. I'm telling you, you know, horrible, horrible people have been saved throughout history. You know that. Hitler could have been saved if he would have said yes. Horrible people, including you. Right? We put degrees on sins. But Jesus said, he who is forgiven much loves much. It's only the people who think they haven't been forgiven much, they don't appreciate their salvation. But I'm telling you what, you and I are horrible people apart from the blood. Amen? We were horrible people. Peyton, I know you look good on the outside, and I know you're clean cut, and you're a good, upstanding citizen. But I'm telling you, without Jesus, brother, hopeless. But thank God for the blood. Amen? Amen. He's a saint. Saint Peyton, y'all be sure and call him saint on the way out now. I'm telling you, through the blood, there is now, the Bible says. Say now. The moment you sin, the moment you catch it, the moment you realize, ooh, that was horrible. You should also realize this. Now, there's no condemnation. The blood of Jesus in heaven before the court of law testifies to your righteousness. 24/7, 365. Amen? Isn't it an amazing grace? Isn't it an amazing gospel that Jesus has forgiven us? Past, present, and future, every sin you'll ever commit, even as a believer. See, we're harder on ourselves as Christians because we know better. Are you with me? We know better when we blow it. Christians are probably harder than, you know, sinners. They sin and they just go on and sin some more, right? They have a good time in their sin. They hardly feel condemnation. But believers are real good at feeling condemned for their sins because we knew better. I'm telling you, even in that condition of quote unquote knowing better, there is now no condemnation. Are you with me? Look real quick at Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to establish this once and for all concept. Hebrews 7:27. I'm just going to read a few verses here. I won't preach long on it. Although it bears being preached long. Amen? Y'all don't mind staying an hour or two, do you? I was just checking. We're not going to keep you that long. Hebrews 7:27, talking about the high priest, Jesus. He needs not daily, as those high priests, talking about Old Testament high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's sins. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Jesus offered one sacrifice for all the sin of humanity. And I want to say this morning. That's why it makes me tremble inwardly to preach about this subject, the blood. It's so precious. It's so invaluable that the blood of Jesus as God in human flesh was so effective as to wipe away every sin of humanity from the time of the cross, even going back. The Bible says that he was just, and we'll read a verse in a moment in Romans chapter 3, even the sins that had been committed before the cross for God's people, the Jews, because they were looking ahead to the cross. He forgave those sins as well. He was the full payment. In a sense, every time they sacrificed a lamb, a bull, a goat, they were using a Visa card and they weren't paying their bill. Why? Because they were looking ahead to the cross, to the day that the payment would truly be made by the precious blood of the Lamb Jesus Christ. On that day, the bill was paid. Amen? It's so precious. If the earth lasts another, oh goodness, it's unthinkable actually, isn't it? Another 100, 200 years. You know, men get better and better at sinning. Have you noticed? You give them cable TV and they throw porn all over the people's TVs. You give them the internet and goodness gracious, what's on the internet, right? But if man continues another 100, 200 years and getting better and better at sinning and going in deeper and deeper in darkness, I'm telling you, the blood is greater. The blood will lift him up from the lowest lows, the deepest pits. Amen. The blood will still affect powerful turnarounds and redemptions time and time again for those who repent. The blood is so powerful, it will cover all the worst of humanity. The precious blood. Look at Hebrews 10:10. A couple chapters over. By this will, talking about the will of God, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Read this last part with me out loud, please, strongly. Once for all. Say it again. Once for all. Again, it's for your sins, all of your sins, all of humanity, for all of time. Are you with me? It's a glorious sacrifice. Hallelujah. Once for all. One more verse in same chapter 10, verse 14. For by one offering, say one offering, he has perfected forever those that are being sanctified. Amen. Now look at this, the first part of verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. That's what I'm doing with you this morning. I'm witnessing to you to the truth that this sacrifice once and for all covers your whole life. Years ago, you got saved. Sitting here this morning, you are saved. And for years to come, you will be saved. Because of that blood. Amen? Not because of your perfect behavior. Because the Bible says right here, we just read it in verse 10, he's perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Amen? That's you and I. Isn't God patient while we are being sanctified? It's a whole lot easier for God than it is for us with one another. We're not so patient with one another while sister so-and-so is being sanctified or brother so-and-so is getting his act together. But God is so patient while we are being perfected. But I'm telling you, in the meantime, while you're learning to be holy, while you're getting your mind renewed and you're starting to walk as a saint, as a child of God, like I said, St. Peyton, he's got it going on. But while we're getting there, you're still holy. Once and for all, the blood has made you holy. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And the Holy Spirit, verse 15 says, he testifies to this. Want to know where God puts his stamp of approval? Wherever the gospel is preached in what I'm telling you this morning, that the blood is enough. The blood sacrifice once and for all, it will do it for your whole life. Amen. That's where the Holy Ghost will seal it. He'll put his power on it, his touch on it. He'll do his deliverance, his redemption work. He'll testify to that, the Bible says right here in verse 15. He will testify to this truth that once and for all, our sins have been atoned for. Amen. His blood is greater than your sin. Now, I want to close with this one thought. We're going to look at one verse in Romans 3. Turn over there real quick, please. Romans 3, verse 24. Paul, writing the book of Romans, it's like the Magna Carta of Christianity. It's such an amazing book, isn't it? The book of Romans. It's one of the first books they recommend a new Christian should read, along with the Gospel of John. Read the book of Romans. Why? Because it defines our salvation. It defines, amen, justification by faith. It defines being filled with the Holy Ghost in Romans chapter 8, letting the power of the Holy Ghost fill us so we don't depend on our own strength to be holy. Amen. It's just an amazing book. And so know this, when you read it, if it seems complicated, it should. Amen. It was penned by a man who had the brain of a brilliant attorney. Amen. We got to come up in our thinking, amen, to understand Romans. And that's why we rely on the Holy Ghost. Amen. We don't try to figure it out in our own scruples. We just say, Holy Ghost, show me. What does this mean? Amen. It was penned by Paul, but it was authored by the Holy Ghost, who is even more brilliant. Amen. Genius gone, you know, through the roof. Look at Romans 3:24. I'm going to read it slowly. Stay awake with me here. Romans 3:24, being justified freely. That means without your works, your good works. Amen. You are justified freely today. God's not looking to you for good works to be justified, but by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's a whole lot said just in that one verse, but we got to move on. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That means a thing that does away with wrath. Amen. A sacrifice that does away with wrath through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Well, again, that's talking about people before the cross who were putting their faith in the Lamb of God who was to come. God, it says here that God removed their sins as well through the forbearance of God to declare, verse 26, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Let me just summarize it here. That's a lot of courtroom talk, but I want to end by saying this today. God's not just merciful in forgiving us our sins. He's just. That's what this verse is trying to say. He's just. He did it justly. Amen. God didn't just, you know, when you were in school and you had a teacher who kind of, you know, realized, oh my goodness, the whole class flunked. So what do? They grade on the curve, right? It's a lie. It's not the truth. Everybody flunked. So they changed the standards so that people will come up. That's not what God did for you and I at salvation. No, no, no. Jesus paid the full penalty. Say the full penalty. The full penalty for my sin and for yours. He paid the full price in his body. It took a divine body to bear that kind of punishment. Are you with me? And I'm not just talking about flesh and blood. I'm talking about it was a spiritual dynamic that Jesus, the God-man, had to bear the punishment of all of humanity for all of their sin. It only could happen through God. The God-man alone could do it. But in doing so, God is now just, not just merciful when he looks at you, Judy. This is good news. Let it ring in your heart today. He's not just merciful, Beth, when he looks at you and forgives you of your sin, even when you know better. He's just. He's a just God. Satan has been an accuser for the eons of time since he fell. Since he fell as an angel. He's been accusing God because he wanted the throne. The Bible says in Ezekiel, it said, he said in his heart, I think it was Isaiah or Ezekiel 1, I will ascend unto the throne. Pride filled his heart, and ever since then he's been accusing God of wrongful, being wrong. And at the end of time, God will stand unaccused before that lying accuser, Satan, and he will be just in doing this one thing. I love this. This is so good. Giving us Lucifer's former place in heaven and giving him our place in hell. Oh, ain't it great? Isn't that great? He will take your place and my place that should have been deserved in hell. And we will be right there around the throne of God. In fact, the Bible says we are seated with Christ. Even a place that Lucifer himself could not have ascended to when he was formerly an archangel. He had high rank. Him and Michael and Gabriel. Arch means top. They were the top three that we know of from Scripture. And yet he fell. But your place and my place is even greater. We are seated at the right hand of the Father. Amen. A place of undeserved, mind you, favor. Amen. Glory to God. Won't you stand together with me? God is the justifier And he is just in declaring us righteous through Jesus. Amen. That holy blood. Come on, let's thank him for it. Just lift your hands to heaven. Thank him for the blood in your life right now. Thank him that every sin you and I commit from here to the end of our life is already provided for and atoned for in the precious, precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. You need not sacrifice. You need not compensate. You need not do good. Do the dishes, vacuum the house, whatever it is that you try to do to, look the part, read your Bible more, etc. Dead works are no more for the Christian who understands the blood alone. Amen. The blood alone, once and for all, shed for you and I, has delivered us from the powers of Satan, has redeemed our life, put us back into functionality in our families, put us back into functionality in our relationships, made us acceptable before the Father, the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, let's thank him. We thank you, Father. It's why we're here, church. Come on, let's take a moment and just give him thanks to declare his goodness. A just God, a holy judge, a righteous king who has put us in right standing because of his sacrifice. Thank you, Jesus, the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. Forever and ever and ever. By your blood, we stand holy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. When you see yourself through the blood, your behavior will change. When you see yourself as a saint, you'll act the part. Amen. You are holy. You are righteous. It's for real. It's not because of anything you've done. It's his doing. Amen. Jesus Christ has done it. That's why he said, finished. The work is done. And the blood has made you righteous. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, the Lord bless you. Have a great week. Look for the provision of God. Look for his look for his provision, his goodness to you, even in the midst of rising gas prices. Amen. You're blessed beyond what you imagine in Jesus. Be blessed today.